Anybody want to volunteer to come preach? I really need a stand-in bad. After that, that was awesome. I don't know where my man, Clifton Dugot here? Mike Russ, is that you guys? Can barely see you. Hey, thank you guys. You guys may not know Mike Russ or Clifton Dugot, but they introduced me to the men of Nehemiah some time ago. And the way my life works is sometimes I have to get out of the shell and the bubble to figure out if this stuff that I talk about every Sunday is actually real. I have to be shaken loose of my own chains, my own repression. And these two guys wore me out. If you ever need to close a sale, they're your guys. And they said, look, Paul, it'd be like a spiritual cortisone shot. It's a booster shot. You got to go see the men of Nehemiah. And they were 100% right. And I needed it that night, and I needed it today for sure. And I'm real glad that they were here. And you should know that this is the kind of ministries that we love to support as a church. And when you give, particularly on Easter and Christmas, when we do those big, gigantic offerings, we say all this goes out to the mission field, 100% of it, 100% of it. That's what we're talking about. And we talk about grace a lot. And for so many of us, grace is a theory. Pretty cool theory that, oh yeah, if I was ever broken. We just wrapped up a series called It's Not You, It's Me. We're all broken, and grace is real. And if you really want to see grace in action, just step up and go volunteer, do something, get involved with the men of Nehemiah, and you will be very, very grateful that you did, because they brought the heat today, and God is doing some unbelievable things at redemption and restoration and really leveraging the gift of grace for some really special people. So we're delighted that that happened. I want to do something a little different. You just kind of saw a video, but we were all applauding, so you probably didn't see the video. And that's okay, because I didn't want you to see the video. It's for a sermon series coming up called Four, and we're launching this sermon series because if all churches typically, maybe even Christians, are typically known for what they're against. We're all identifiable by what we are against as people of faith, and we think that's a shame, that we should be more known for what it is that we're for. And so we're going to launch a series, and we're going to start talking very specifically about things that as a community of faith, we are for. And we are going to start that today. We're going to talk about second chances, and that's important, and we're not going to ignore that. We're going to bring that back. But it's been a crazy week, and sometimes the world throws different things at you. And so Friday, sitting around my office, I thought God said, Paul, you know, I know you've kind of worked on this sermon, but that's not what I want you to talk about. I want you to go in there. I want you to talk about uncertainty, and I want you to talk about fear. And I want you to ask people why they're afraid, because I recognize that a lot of people are afraid, and it might be coronavirus, or it may be something else. A lot of people are just flat out afraid, and there's so much uncertainty, and there's so much unknown. And anytime there's uncertainty, I think uncertainty is the mind's biggest fear. When we don't know how it's going to work out, when it's going to work out, where it's going to work out, who's going to make it work out, you pick the category. When we are uncertain, we get really, really scared. And when we get really, really scared, we do some pretty silly things. And so I've really felt God put it on my heart to just kind of shift gears. And so I don't know how good it'll be, but I want to talk about uncertainty, and I want to talk about fear. And I just want to ask you that question. You know, what are you afraid of? I mean, really afraid of. I mean, in the deepest recesses of your heart, what are you truly afraid of? And I want to try to kickstart the process of maybe you allowing God to do something about it. I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid to fly. And I know that sounds like such a cliche, but I'm genuinely, authentically afraid to fly. I will fly, but I don't like to fly. And I'm kind of a problem when I fly because I get real nervous and anxious. It's kind of the only area in my life that my anxiety just kind of gets out of control, and I just feel totally out of control because I'm not the pilot and I'm in the back. And what really freaks me out is when that little bing goes off that light and it says, what? Yeah, fasten your seatbelt. And those fasten your seatbelts are pretty interesting because they go off about three different times at least. And the first time they go off is when you're taking off. That's no big deal because you expect them to go off. You know it's coming. Fasten your seatbelt. Well, that makes sense. This can't be too safe. Let's buckle up. Here we go. And we're going to get to a high rate of speed, and we probably should be fastened in. So I don't think too much about it when it goes off, when we're about to take off. I don't think too much about the fasten seatbelt light when we land. I think that's a pretty good idea too. Right before you land, prepare for landing. Bing! It goes off, and you think, I better make sure I'm buckled up because we're going to come in at a high rate of speed and stop, you know, really quickly. And so it doesn't scare me. You know what it scares me? When I'm not expecting it. And you're just flying through the air, and you got smooth air, and all's well, and you're reading your book, you're taking a nap, or whatever it is you're doing, you're watching a little movie, and all of a sudden, bing! And when that happens, man, my anxiety goes through the roof. And the reality is, I know we're about to hit turbulence. And it's about to get bumpy. And the problem for me is I don't know where the turbulence is coming from. I don't know how big and bad the turbulence is, and I don't know when the turbulence is gonna stop. I just know that's a reminder that I gotta buckle up because we're about to fly through some rough air, and that for me is when I get truly afraid. And every time we hit one of those little bumps, you know, on the plane, I go to the worst. I think, we're going down. You know, we're not going down. We just bumped a little, whoa. But that's what I think. And that's where my heart goes. And so my hunch is, given everything that's going on in the world right now, my sense is the fastened seatbelt light has come on. And there's a lot of turbulence. And it gets pretty bumpy. And a lot of you feel like you're not in smooth air. And for some of us, that's what we see on the news with the coronavirus, and that's freaking us all out, and we don't know what to do about that. And in no way do we want to be cavalier about that, because it's a real deal. And it's cost lives, and it's alarming. But it could also be personal for you. Turbulence doesn't have to be a national issue or a global issue. It could be a personal issue, right? Your teenage daughter just told you she's pregnant, right? Oh, what am I gonna, right? You don't know when it's gonna stop, what's gonna happen around the next corner. You don't know. Right, your husband is saying some words to you and you don't know where these words are coming from or why he's using that choice of words, but it's really, really frightening and scary and you don't know when it's gonna end. Right, some of you have lost jobs and that's terrifying. You got that stack of bills and you don't know where the next nickel is coming from. And you look around, it seems like everybody's got their economic thing together and you are about half panicked inside because you don't know what's gonna happen next. And you don't know when they're gonna call you back on your resume. You don't know when the interview is gonna work and you are struggling and you are scared and you don't know how long it's gonna last. I'm telling you, for all of us, whether it is personal, whether it is national, whether it is epidemiological, it has to do with the virus, it doesn't matter. We all face turbulence. And when that fastened seatbelt light comes on, we get uncertain. And when we get uncertain, it incites fear, it incites worry, it incites anxiety, and we feel like we have lost control. So what I want to do today is just talk about what do people of faith do when the fastened seatbelt light comes on. And we think, uh-oh, it's about to get really bumpy. What do we do? I know nothing about science. I know nothing about viruses. When I was in college, I took as little science as possible. I wasn't very good at it. And I couldn't tell you, I'm not prepared to give you a lecture about coronavirus and how to deal with coronavirus. But when I was in college, I did study a lot of history and I studied a lot of theology. And what I learned in both of those is a couple things. Is number one, we've always had uncertainty. This is nothing new. Always been uncertainty. The second thing I learned was that partnership between history and theology is that people of faith historically have set the standard for how to respond to uncertainty. People of faith are usually pretty good at dealing with the fear that comes with uncertainty because there's a little something different about people of faith. And what is so interesting to me is when you pick up God's word, you pick up the scriptures, what you find is every single story, every man, every woman, every character in the Bible, those stories were written out of and reflect and were born out of a moment of extreme, extraordinary, frightening uncertainty. There are zero stories in the Bible that are not born out of uncertainty. None. There is no story that says, well, Sarah and Abraham hung out on the farm and then they watched some Netflix stuff and then went to bed, and it was awesome, and then they just woke up and had another good day. You don't see that in there. It never tells us that David got together with his buddies, and they built a campfire, and they sang some really cool religious songs, and they felt really super awesome, right? It doesn't happen. Every single story is born out of uncertainty. Every narrative in the Bible is born out of stress, or anxiety, or death, or pestilence, or famine, or check this out, disease, or war, or pain, everything that we experience today. What's even better for me though is normally in the Bible, it's worse. All stories, your favorite Bible verse, your favorite proverb if you have one, your favorite psalm, every one of them was written by someone as a reflection of how they were coping with uncertainty and fear. You think about it, Noah on that ocean. I don't know when the storm's gonna end. I don't know where it came from. God told me to build a boat. Everybody's laughing at me. Really uncertain. You think about David. A lot of us have uncertainty on our children. We have problems, some, you know, children, parents. Sometimes that's kind of a tense relationship. David had one of his sons raise up an army to go after him and try to murder him and take over the throne. Everything we know about David is born out of uncertainty. There was a mother in the Old Testament, and she had a baby. And the problem was there was a guy named Pharaoh, and he ordered the murder of all newborn males. And so in a moment of uncertainty, she takes her child down to the Nile River, and she has to make this decision. Do I keep him with me and run the risk of him being exterminated at the hands of Pharaoh, or do I put him in this little wicker basket and send him off down the river? You think she was scared and afraid of her uncertainty? There's another mother in the New Testament, and she also has a baby. And at the same time, there's a king named Herod, and he's so jealous about the prospect of a future king taking over the throne that he too orders the extermination of all male Hebrew boys. And this young lady, in total uncertainty, flees of all places back to Egypt, where that other mother was. There's dozens of illnesses that run rampant through the pages of Scripture, and the whole communities were scared. Every story, it seems like the world is spun out of control. And nobody's in control, and nobody's know what to do, and the bad guys won, and evil has ruled the day. And you don't know what's going to happen, and the world's upside down. And then they arrive at the place that I hope that we'll arrive at today, some of you for the first time, that the only thing in an uncertain world that's certain is God. And they put their faith in that God. And they recognize that there will always be uncertainty with the exception of God. And so they don't let go. Uncertainty is not found in the CDC, although important. It is not found in the World Health Organization. It is not found in divorce attorney. It is not found in hospice. Certainty is only found for those who put their trust in God. And so as we deal with uncertainty, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's whatever you have going on in your life, whenever that fasten seatbelt, boom, goes off, what do you do? And I'm so grateful for the Scriptures that they have all these narratives that help us to know, you know, what to do. The problem is that what to do sometimes is not seems as practical or logical as we want it to be. We want the three-point plan, right? I don't have a job. I need a job. Give me the three-point plan to get a job. Let's turn to the Bible. We don't find that. I got cancer. I don't know what to do. I want to be healed. Give me the three-point plan to get rid of my cancer. We don't always find that. But what we find are these brilliant narratives that remind us of God and how God is always certain, even when we are prone to panic and worry and fear. And if you're here today and you're not a person of faith, we love having you. You don't have to sign a contract or believe what we believe. We're just glad that you're here. But I'm telling you this, if you go through life without this anchor, I want to challenge you a little bit to say, what really are your options when things go off the rails and get real uncertain? Because most of the options include things like panic, anger, rage, worry, anxiety, fear, sleeplessness, despair. What are your options? And that's why I want to invite you just to consider some of the Scriptures. There's a great reminder of this in the New Testament. And it comes to us ironically because we're reading through these letters from prison. They're written by a guy named Paul. And one of them that you may have already read, if you haven't, that do not feel guilty. You can go home and you can start today. You can read Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It's called Philippians. And you should probably know a little bit about the context. Paul was a Jewish man who had a conversion experience and believed that Jesus was not only his Savior, but the actual Messiah of the world. And he thought God had called him to go around the entire world as far as he could go and as often as he could to evangelize and to spread the good news of the gospel and to talk about Christ and to, in effect, plant churches. And so that's what Paul began to do, but that was somewhat problematic in one, both a pagan world and or a strictly Jewish world, where they were not very accepting that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul gets beat up a lot. He gets arrested a lot. He gets tossed in prison a lot. And one time he's on a ship and he's going to Rome where he's going to be tried and put on prison. And this time the ship crashes in the first century. You can imagine the shipwreck. We don't have all the medical stuff that we have today. He got beat up, battered and bruised, but he survives. In fact, he kind of hangs out and stays with these Roman soldiers when he didn't have to. And he finally gets to Rome and they throw him in a prison cell and he's shackled to a Roman soldier. And oh yeah, the emperor, when he gets put in jail, is a guy named Nero. And Nero hated Christians. And nobody, to my knowledge, has been as violent in their persecution of Christians than Nero. And he had them burned at the stake, and he had them crucified, and he loved to get people together and throw them literally to the lions. So Paul is in jail, not knowing what's gonna happen next. That's what anxiety, that's what anxiousness is, when I don't know what's gonna happen in the future. He has no idea. And by the way, Nero is the emperor. It is in that context that Paul writes these words about how we might wanna rethink uncertainty. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the first thing he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. To which I say, you got to be kidding. And he says, nope, in case you didn't hear me, I'll say it again, right? Because I think, no, what are you talking about, rejoice? That's ridiculous. It's this really cool Greek word, chairo. And it doesn't mean just like be silly or naively, cheery in the face. It means this deep-rooted understanding that there is something greater than circumstance. And it tells us what that is. It's the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice when the virus is gone. No, you can go ahead and do it now. Rejoice before he comes back. Rejoice before I get a clean x-ray. Yeah. That's what Paul's telling us to do. And then he says the oddest thing. He says, let gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. In other words, the Lord is a lot closer than we think. Let your gentleness be evident. And gentleness is just an example. What I think Paul is saying is don't sacrifice your character just because the circumstances have become wheels off. Don't sacrifice your integrity. Don't start doing crazy things just born out of fear. Your mind is gonna want you to do all kind of silly things in response to fear. Fear makes cowards of us all. It also makes illogical decision makers out of all of us as well. And Paul says, no, let your gentleness be evident. I know there's some uncertainty. I know there's some fear, but don't sacrifice your character in the moment. Be the person God has called you to be no matter the circumstance. That's what I think Paul is trying to tell us. You say, well, how in the world can I be joyful and consistent in my character when things are so uncertain? He goes on to tell us, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. And here's when I want to close my Bible and toss it in the trash and say, that's utterly ridiculous. It's impossible. How could Paul tell me not to be anxious about anything? Paul says, look, I don't want you to be distracted, consumed about the unknown. I don't want you to be driven off course because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't want you distracted by fear of the future, afraid about what might be. What might happen. Now, this is Paul, by the way, who's writing a letter, and while he's writing the letter, has to pull some slack. I gotta get some slack from this chain that's got me tied to a Roman soldier because I'm awaiting my execution. But give me some slack because I need to tell the people this. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, how can I do if I'm not gonna be anxious? You know, what would I do? But in every situation, he tells us, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. By prayer and petition, to which we say, wait a minute, I came all the way to church and all you're gonna tell me is to pray? And I would say, yeah, that's where it starts. Because I don't think Paul is talking about those silly micro prayers, not silly, but those quick, instant micro prayers. God, get rid of the disease. God, do this. God, give me a job. No, he's talking about prayer and supplication. He's talking about deep-rooted, on your knees, desperate, grappling for the only thing in your life that is certain. What he's talking about is those when you're willing to get down on your knees and to beg God to unveil the mystery of God, to reveal to you the power. This is a clarion call for deep, serious, rooted prayer. I say, God, I got some stuff going on. I'm not just going to give you the surface level stuff. I'm going underneath the surface. I'm going to tell you everything I've got going. That's what Paul's saying. Not just, God, give me a job. Okay, why are you worried if you don't have a job? What's underneath that? What are you really afraid of? No, I just need a job. That's my prayer. Just give me a job. No, I know, but what's that about? Well, I don't want to let down my family, and I'm afraid things won't work out. Okay. God says, I got this. I got this, but you got to go underneath the ground. You got to go deeper. You got to dig a little bit deeper, a bigger trench. You got to come at me with the most baseline fear that you have. You got to own up to what scares you to death. Because when you do that, you will start to discover the one who is really in control, the one who really rules the world. If you can ever get to that place through prayer and supplication, I'm telling you, you will begin to hear God say quite often, I can handle it. I promise I can. I got this. I know, but I might, whatever, fill in the blank. I know, I got this. I can handle it. I know, but I might die. That's okay. I can handle that too. Everything in prayer, in supplication, and thanksgiving for all who God is. It's in those moments that we begin to be fortified and we get some clarity on the only source of certainty. And then here's the promise. If we're willing to do that, there's an outcome. This is the outcome that Paul says, verse 7. And then, if you'll do all that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You should circle that. The peace of God. This is not the peace of circumstance. This is not the peace that comes when we eradicate the virus. This is not the peace that comes when you're healed. This is not the peace that comes when she calls you back. This is the peace that is fully tethered and connected exclusively to the character of God. This is not a peace that people will understand. In other words, they will look at you and say, that doesn't make any sense. How can you be so calm? That makes no sense. If I were that uncertain, I would be freaked out. How can you be so hardwired and so dialed in to God's serenity and grace? Paul says, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. This is a peace that goes beyond anyone's capacity to understand. Even you won't understand this. You won't be able to explain it to people. The world will be so uncertain and you will be so rock solid in peace. And this is a peace, by the way, that comes from God, but it will protect your heart. Now, in the New Testament, it's interesting because they don't use the word emotions. You don't find that word in the New Testament. Emotions, right? You don't see that. You see the word heart. You want to protect your emotions? Yeah, my anxiety and my worry and my panic and my nerves. Okay, here's how you do it. Because this is a peace that's beyond understanding, and the first thing that it's going to do is start protecting your emotions. And nobody in the room will understand. And I believe this stuff. And I believe it not just because I read the Bible. I don't just read it. Oh, I don't believe it. I read it. But I read it because I've seen it. And I see it so often when you go in a hospital room and you see someone's terminal and they have such an unbelievable amount of peace. And I'm freaking out over whatever it is I have in my life. And I say, I want what they have. And they say, well, you can have that. And they understand what Paul said, rejoice always and take everything you got, your deepest fear, whatever it is you're really worried about, you bring it to God in thanksgiving and prayer and supplication. And then your heart will start to be guarded. I see it in hospitals, but I see it in history. And you know where I've seen it in history the most? This is interesting. I've seen it in history the most as it relates to public disease. You want to see how Christians respond in public disease? Just read history. The year 165 in Rome, the greatest empire in the history of the world, under the reign of Marcus Aurelius. There was some kind of wild epidemic, the worst epidemic the world had ever seen. They think it may have been the origin of the smallpox, although they're not sure. It reigned for about 15 years, and in those 15 years, guess what? One third of the population of the world died. A third. Almost eradicated people. Mortality rates were so high, entire cities were abandoned. 5,000 people died per day in Rome for decades. Less than 100 years later, in 251, a new version of the same disease spread not just in the cities and the urban areas, but this one made it all the way out to the countryside. And the most powerful empire in the history of the world began to panic. Hans Zinsser in his history book, writes this: again and again, the forward march of Roman power and world organization was interrupted, I love this, by the only force against which political genius and military valor were utterly helpless: the force of epidemic disease. And when it came through, carried by storm clouds, all other things gave way, and men and women crouched in terror, fear, and panic. They were uncertain. We don't know where the disease came from. We don't know when it's going away. The fasten seatbelt light has come on, and we don't know what to do. Thucydides, a Greek historian, wrote this way: for the catastrophe was so overwhelming that men and women, not knowing what would happen to them, became indifferent to every rule of religion or law. They panicked. Many of our pagan priests have fled the city, as have the highest civil authorities and the wealthiest families, which merely added to the disorder and the suffering. The smartest people in the room fled. You know who didn't flee? The Christians. The Christians stayed put. Why would they do that? I think because they truly believe in the words of Paul: rejoice always. You don't have to be so scared. It doesn't deny the reality. People were dying in numbers that the world has never seen since. Yet the Christians remain calm. This historian wrote this: other people, listen, other people would not think this as a time of festival. Everyone's dying. But far from being a time of distress, it is a time to these Christians of unimaginable joy. Now, the joy is a little odd there. They weren't celebrating death. What the author is talking about is they had a peace that nobody could explain. They had a level of confidence that the critics simply didn't understand. Dionysius, another historian of Alexandria, wrote a lengthy tribute to the Christians. Most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they too took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Cyprian was a bishop in Carthage. He wrote this: although this unprecedented mortality has contributed nothing else, it has especially accomplished this for Christians: we are learning, I love this, we are learning not to fear. How could these people have reacted that way in the moment? Because they understood what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Who wouldn't want to live like that? In whatever it is that's causing the uncertainty of your life, who would not want to live with that level of faith and confidence and courage? So I just want to kind of close with this. What is your greatest concern right now today? You don't have to tell me. What is your greatest concern? Just think about it. I mean, your great, what's really troubling you? What is giving you the heebie-jeebies? What is causing the fear that is just making you want to panic? And would you be willing to claim the truth of this passage? And would you be willing to ask yourself, okay, even though my life has some extraordinary uncertainty in it, can I really trust God and maintain my faith when it seems like the turbulence is too great? When the fasten the seatbelt light has come on and I'm absolutely scared to death, do I really believe that the only thing certain in my life full of uncertainty is God? Because I'm telling you, your answer to that question will determine how you respond in terms of uncertainty every single time. And I think about this church, and I think the church was started in 1916, which is interesting because just 2 years later, can you imagine just being 2 years old as a church, you're really struggling, and you're all built on communal gatherings, right? 1918, the largest flu epidemic in the history of the world, 50 million people killed. 50 million people died in 1918 because of the flu. 675,000 Americans. And yet this church, on this property, said, no, we're going to be rational, but we're going to believe in the words of Scripture. And I think that they must have had such unbelievable courage to stay the course when they probably should have shut down. I'm telling you, we as Christians, we ought to thrive in uncertainty. This is our history. This is our legacy. When the fasten seatbelt light goes on, we ought to be reminded that we are up for the challenge. Not because we're good, but because we believe in the God who is always certain. And the God, just like the children's song says, still has the whole world in his hands. What would it be like if you decided to believe that? And my hunch is it'd be it would help us to combat fear with knowledge, which is super important as we try to figure out how to be prepared and the realities of things that are very, very real. And I think it would help us maintain operational continuity based on our faith that we would continue a worship life in some form or fashion, whether you're worshiping online or whether you're with us or whether we have to break up in small groups or whether we have to not shake hands or whether we have to not hug or do communion in a different way, but we would maintain some kind of operational continuity because we think God is with us and that we would begin to show compassion and care to those who need it the most. Throughout history, that's what Christians have done the best. That's what Christians have done the best. So what are you afraid of? And would you be willing to bring it and lay it at the feet of God and believe that in response, God just might give you a peace that no one in the room can possibly even understand? Let's pray. Lord, indeed, these are troubling times. We don't want to deny the reality and the pain and the seriousness and the gravity of things that are going on personally in our lives, things that are going on nationally and even globally. But Lord, you're God. You're almighty and you're certain in the face of our uncertainty. Help us just to believe that and help us to make decisions based on the confidence that's fortified from that truth. So today, Lord, we rejoice and we hope to do it always. And we bring to you our greatest fears in prayer and supplication. And we thank you for guarding our hearts. In your son's name we pray. Amen.